The challenge we've been in this just started last week, and we're going to continue this week and next week. We'll take a break for our 100th year anniversary, and we'll come back is on this challenge from Right Now Media. I was going to go to that, Dave, but I'm not going to right now just because of time. But I encourage you, rightnowmedia.org. Okay, it's a digital library that has over 10,000 studies and helps for marriages, for men, for women, for youth, for kids. If you're a family that's got really young kids, there's over 1,000 kid videos that are going to pour into their life to draw them to Christ and lift up the principles of Scripture to them. There's studies on finances. There's studies for young adults. There's studies on marriage and all sorts of things that in this digital library. And I just really encourage you, if you do not have it yet, then please see either Kim in the front office, send an email to office@rockcliff.org and say, hey, I'm interested in that. That's as simple as it is. We just need your email and you'll get an invitation and you will get it for free. It's a great opportunity to invest into your life that maybe one of the times you might turn the TV off and say, you know what, hey, I'm going to try to do something else. So part of what I felt like God put in my heart to help kick this back into motion, and a good part of it is there's 10,000 items, so there's no way I could go through all 10,000 and make sure everything is perfect. If there's something that you find when you're looking there, say, oh, I don't quite understand, come and talk to me about it. And maybe you might know. Maybe God might open your eyes and you never thought about it before, and God might teach you something new. Or maybe it's true. It isn't something so good, and with one button, I can delete it. Amen? It's great that way, but there's over 10,000 items that you can learn from and grow from. And so this study that we're doing right now called Not a Fan is coming off of Right Now Media by Kyle Eideman. Last week we talked about that. God's not looking for fans. He's looking for totally committed, sold out followers of him. He's just not looking for enthusiastic admirers. But he's looking for people that are willing to lay everything down. No holding back. Here I am, God. That's the type of relationship that Jesus called for. I know it's not the type of relationship the church has called for, and that over the years, we've called for just about anything. You know, and it's okay, it's okay, it's okay, you know. And people have got so distracted and so disillusioned on what true Christianity is all about, because we forgot really what it was about. And so when Christ called, and that it was an open invitation to anyone, we talked about the DTR. Jesus wants that DTR with you and me. The define the relationship conversation that, you know, a girl usually brings up with a guy at some point in their courting or their dating process, and the guy's just shaken or he runs away from because, like, whoa, you want to get serious now? Whoa, wait a minute here. Well, Jesus is wanting to have that conversation with you and me. And I pray over these next 3 weeks, and then we take a break and we come back again, he's going to have that conversation and we're going to have that with him on defining that relationship. Paul in the New Testament puts it a different way. He says, examine your heart, lest ye not be in the faith. You see, I've grown up in church. My mom had me on the front pew. I was in church every time the doors was open, and times when it wasn't open, I was still there because my mom and dad served so much in the church. I remember sleeping on the front pew. I remember coming up and sitting down next to my mom and dad, and it'd be real late, and I'd fall asleep, and I'd be falling over on top of them. I've been in church. I know how to work church and play church and move with church because I've been there. But God is challenging our hearts, and he's saying, listen, this is not just doing emotion or just coming and that, but this is about a relationship, and it's about drawing close to him. This is week two in the series that we're taking off of Right Now Media, where God is saying he's looking for completely committed followers. Have you seen those advertisements on TV or maybe in the newspaper or different things about car dealerships where they put them out? And the commercial says, anyone can buy a car here. But when you look at the fine print at the bottom of the screen, you see that anyone really means people who pass their credit check. So it's not really anyone. Or have you tried to get in on one of those special cell phone deals? You saw the commercial. The commercial claimed that this new deal was for anyone, only to be told the discount only applies to a certain group of customers. In this case here, on the fine print, when you read there, how many people are over the age of 60 right now? Would you just put your hand up for a sec? If you're over 60, all of you are discluded from this amazing deal. Because the fine print says that you have to be over 18 and under 60. Yet it's for anyone. Or certain other areas. You see, it seems like whenever people say anyone is welcome or anyone can cash in on this deal, they don't really mean anyone, do they? There's usually always a catch. Well, here's the theme verse that we've been looking at in Luke chapter 9, verse 23. Jesus says, if anyone would come after me, he must deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. For whoever wants to save his life will lose it. Verse 24, but whoever loses his life for me will save it. See, when making the invitation to potential followers, Jesus invites anyone. No strings attached. We don't have to have it all together, because he does. And he invites anyone into that relationship. So if you're taking notes, you can write number one is anyone is welcome. See, but over the years, we've gotten to the point that even when we hear Jesus say anyone, we think, yeah, right, there's got to be a catch. But there's no catch. No small print, no hidden fees. It's all laid out in that verse, and it's open to anyone. You see, when Jesus says anyone, the crowd would have looked at his disciples and known what he meant. They would have taken a second look at his disciples and said, whoa, wait a second here. See, you have to understand the society in that day. Jesus was a rabbi. He was a teacher of the Word of God. Yet he was homeless, unconventional, but a rabbi nonetheless. And a rabbi was a teacher of God's Word, which was then the Old Testament. The rabbis had extensive knowledge of the Torah, especially the first five books of the Bible, and all the writings of the prophets. Rabbis were also special because they had a group of talmids. And talmid, the word talmid translated means student or disciple. So every rabbi and teacher had talmids, a whole bunch of students and disciples that would be following them and learning from them. So essentially, every rabbi had a class of students. This was an incredibly exclusive group of students. Most people didn't end up as students of rabbis in the Jewish culture of their day. In fact, those who didn't make the cut most often ended up learning some sort of trade, typically one that was passed down from their family. They'd work as stonemasons, fishermen, tradesmen. For those students wanting to become one of the Talmuds of a particular rabbi, they had to go through the application process. First, there was a hefty prerequisite before being considered to become a Talmud. There were equivalent to it, like a GPA and transcript prerequisite that our colleges have today. In fact, if you pull up behind me, anyone's welcome to go to McGill. But if you want to go to McGill, your average better be getting close to 90.3. Oh, there's some courses in there that are kind of like general arts and stuff anyone can go to, and that's down in around 79. But if you want to get into their real programs, you better have a 90.3. These are our Canadian universities today. UBC, 89.6. Queen's, 88. Waterloo, 88.4. Western, 88. Manitoba, 87. McMaster, 86. Acadia, 85. Toronto, 85. Brock, 81. These are the percentages that they're putting out to say, hey, unless we are got tons of extra room because there's a low emission this year, then we'll take the bottoms. But if you really want to be in the elite of our school, this is the average that you need to have. Well, it was kind of like the same for the Talmid, applying to join a rabbi's school. The better the school, the better the rabbi, you better have higher grades because he won't consider you. Talmids had to have an impressive knowledge of scripture. And a rabbi would quiz a prospective Talmid, ask him to recite an entire book of the Bible. I know in our generation today, because options are everywhere, we have a hard enough time remembering our phone numbers or a reference to a scripture, and I'm talking to myself here. But in this day, by the age 12, they would have memorized the entire first five books of the Bible. So we've got to understand and put things into cultural perspective to get this. Or in this perspective, Talmid, the rabbi would challenge and say, tell me the number of times the name of the Lord was used in the 11th chapter of Leviticus. This was an intensive, painstaking process for a student to try to get in under a rabbi. But rabbis had to be thorough because the excellence of the student reflects the excellence of the teacher. If a rabbi just let anyone in, it was clear he was not sought after and a great teacher. On the other hand, if the rabbi's group of Talmid were especially brilliant, the rabbi would be respected and admired by all. But then Jesus came. And he changed that system, especially when he invited the tax collector to be a Talmid. Watch the video behind for a second. This is Kyle Eidelman.
By now, Matthew would have been well aware of Jesus and his teachings. He would have known that Jesus wasn't your typical rabbi, but that he was doing things differently. Then one day, Jesus comes by the tax collector's booth of Matthew, and he offers a two-word invitation. He says, "Follow me." Now, those who overheard the invitation would have been shocked. I'm sure that the other disciples were probably offended because Matthew was a tax collector. He wasn't just a sinner. He sinned for a living. He was a tax collector. And yet Jesus says, "Follow me." The question is, would Matthew do it? And Matthew understood that to follow a rabbi was a 24-hour-a-day commitment. Matthew understood that it was not just knowing what Jesus knows, it was going to be living how Jesus lived. Matthew understood that in order to follow Jesus, he must call Jesus Lord. The word Lord in the New Testament is interesting, because most of the time when we hear it, we assume it is a reference to the divinity of Jesus. But in actuality, the Greek word Lord is the word kurios. Now, here's what's interesting about this word. It is, without question, a slavery word. It belongs to the world of slavery. A kurios was the owner of the slave. And so when Matthew calls Jesus Lord, it's not so much an acknowledgement of his sovereignty or of his heavenly residence. It is saying that Jesus is his owner. Now, there's no way to call someone a kurios without calling yourself a doulos. Doulos is the Greek word for slave. A slave had no rights. A slave signed over everything to the master, even his own identity. A slave's one-word job description was obey. So Matthew understood to call Jesus Lord was to call himself a slave.
So here Matthew, tax collector, Levi was his name before, more than likely meaning, you know, that he probably, his parents were naming him, either they were a part of the priestly, part of the priesthood with the Levites, the tribe of Levites, that's where all the priests would come from, or they really wanted their son to be a part of it, and all of a sudden their son now becomes this disappointment because he doesn't make it. He doesn't make the cut, and he starts to become a tax collector. It was worse than cleaning latrines. Because you're not only robbing and taking money from people, but you're giving it to the ones that were the oppressors, the Romans. And the Jews, at that time, they hated the Romans because the Romans kept putting so much pressure and depriving them and beating them and putting them into slavery. And here Matthew's sitting in this position and Jesus shows up on the scene. And he asks him, follow me. You see, when Jesus says anyone is welcome, he means anyone. He means anyone is welcome. Jesus changed that system. So when word gets out about the new rabbi who's picking followers at random, people start wondering what's going on. They came to hear from his incredible teacher named Jesus, but when they looked at his disciples, they must have been confused. They must have been shook their heads and thought, these are his students? They're nobodies. These two used to be fishermen. A few of them were just political hotheads. And this guy was a local tax collector. Well, when Jesus made the invitation, and when people heard that anyone could come and learn from this incredible rabbi, I'm sure they started to entertain the idea. People had given up a dream of learning from a rabbi a long time ago. They were wondering if they'd be welcome in this new rabbi's school. And slowly but surely, people started to come and they wanted to follow this rabbi named Jesus. They realized when he said anyone, he actually meant it. You see, when Jesus said that anyone was welcome, the crowds began to understand what he meant, that everyone was welcome. And it's true, anyone is welcome, but listen, if you're writing your points or you're following in your bulletin on the insert, anyone is welcome, but anyone means everyone. But here's the struggle. Though we never say it, we don't always buy into the idea that church should be for just anyone. We kind of like church the way it is, don't we? We usually prefer things to stay the same. And same soon becomes the standard. And pretty soon a standard becomes the qualification. I think Jesus knew that's how things would go. And I think Luke 9:23 reminds us that there shouldn't be any qualifications. So Jesus does away with the qualifications to follow. He got rid of the long list of prerequisites. He did away with the standard application form. And I think the church should do away with some of those qualifications too. You see, we usually don't talk about it, but we've got our own unwritten code. For instance, there's kind of an unwritten dress code. Over the past few decades, there's been a little bit of an unwritten political code. And in most churches, there have been all kinds of things added to their unwritten code. Whether or not you should ever consume alcohol, whether or not you should listen to this style of music or that style of music, what your income is, what your social agenda is, what church your denomination is. You see, the list stacks up pretty quickly. Sure, the church keeps saying anyone is welcome, but when you look at how Everyone dresses, the political leanings they prefer, the style of music they accept, it becomes clear that there are some qualifications. Jesus didn't have any of them. He got rid of the qualifications. And when Jesus said anyone, he did something else. Not only does it mean everyone, but he eliminated the qualifications. Jesus got rid of all of the excuses that anyone could have. Well, I really can't come to Jesus because you don't know what I did. You don't understand this. You don't know this, or you don't understand what was in the way, and the list goes on. You see, when Jesus invites anyone to follow him, he doesn't just break down the barriers and keep so many people from learning more about him. He also gets rid of all the excuses that different people were hiding behind. So now the tradesman has no excuse to follow the rabbi. Now the dropout student can't complain about his past anymore because there's an open invitation to him. Now the mother of four couldn't say she never got a chance to learn from a rabbi because now anyone can come and sit at Jesus' feet. So what has been your excuse? I think most of us have been holding off on that relationship with Jesus, sold out 100%, because we say we're busy. So what is it for you? Is it because you're too busy putting in hours at the office? Is it because you're really focused on your marriage lately or on something else or on a habit or a hobby? Is it because the kids need a lot more attention now? What is it that's cutting in on your relationship and your time with Jesus? Is it because times have been tough and you've had to get a second job? Others say it's because they have a past that they're not proud of. So the baggage from addiction or divorce or bankruptcy has been an excuse for a long time. See, it's easy to hide behind those kind of excuses because you're going to argue with someone who's been through a tragedy or someone who's been emotionally scarred. But Jesus gets rid of all of the excuses when he invites anyone. See, anyone is welcome to have a relationship with Jesus. Anyone. Someone with a sexual past? Anyone. Someone that's a chronic liar? Anyone. An ex-con? Anyone. An inmate? Anyone. A gossiper? Anyone. Recently divorced? Anyone. Legalist? Anyone. Glutton? Anyone. Alcoholic? Anyone. Pothead? Anyone. Addict? Anyone. Hypocrite? Anyone. When Jesus says anyone, he means everyone. He's broke down the qualifications. He's got rid of the excuses. Now we need to be ready for what can happen when we embrace the invitation to anyone. Because if anyone can come to church, that'll kind of mess up some things. And all of a sudden the church gets filled with a lot of unchurched people. I think that's exciting, but some others have a difficulty. If we really accept anyone into our churches to follow Christ, we'll be forced to deal with our unwritten codes. We'll be forced to get out of our comfort zone and rub shoulders with people from different backgrounds, social circles, cultures, people who have different music collections and recreational activities than us, people whose wardrobes maybe confuse or annoy you, people who have had hard to tolerate and even harder to love. But followers are willing to break down the walls, trash the unwritten code, and welcome anyone into God's family right alongside of Jesus. What I want you to do is, we're going to take the next two minutes, maybe 4 minutes. In your bulletin, you would have received an insert, and in the insert there, it had the very first question is define what it means to be all in. Define what it means to be all in. So what I would like you to do for the next 2 to 5 minutes, if you came with your spouse, or if someone's sitting around you, you might have to get up out of your seat and move to someone else. But I want you to get at least with one other person, and I want you to have that discussion and just say, hey, what does it mean to be all in? And just have that discussion back and forth for the next 3, maybe 4 minutes, and let's just have that. So one person take a couple minutes, the other person take a couple minutes. And so please move and find a place here at church. We love to be around each other. And that, so Rick, do you mind come on up front here? Why don't you come on up here? And thanks, Rick. I'm putting Rick on the spot because he's sitting in the comfy chair. I'm going to get him out of that one. And that, Paul, why don't you slide over? Why don't you slide over? And that, so just turn around in your seat. Turn to your spouse or your child, whoever's with you, and just have that discussion. There's no necessarily right or wrong right now. It's just asking the question, what does it mean to be all in? We'll give another minute here to wrap up your conversation. Luke chapter 14, verse 26. Reads this. I shared this scripture last week. I'm just going to share it again on the premise of the discussion we're just having. It says, if anyone comes to me, Jesus is saying, and does not hate his father or mother, wife and children, his sister, yes, even their own life, such a person cannot be my disciple. See, Jesus would say a lot of statements like that with no explanations. See, they didn't have the New Testament like we do, so we can flip a few verses and realize, oh, what is he really talking about? Oh, that's what he's talking about. But he said some pretty harsh and hard sayings. Hate your mom and dad? My goodness, I love my mom and dad. And another scripture says to honor your mother and father. Like, what is he talking about? Like, what's going on? He caused a lot of confusion and a lot of anger amongst people that were just wanting to get rules and wanting to get crossing the T. Just give me this thing. And if I just do 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10, I'm okay. And Jesus came and he broke it all and said, listen, it's not about just following a bunch of rules. It's not just about looking right on the outside. It's about your heart being sold out to me. It's not about hating mom and dad. It's not about hating brother and sister. It's not about hating your own life, because the Bible even talks about we shouldn't hate. It's not about that. What he's trying to say there is, he says, if I don't have first place, then really I have no place. You cannot serve two masters. The Bible alludes to that with money, but even that part of just controlling our own life. To be a committed follower, to be someone that would follow Christ, it actually means everything. Now, some of you are probably thinking, now, wait a minute, Pastor. He just said that, you know, anyone can come, and it doesn't matter. We can't just let anyone into our church. We can't just let people show up and invite them to God's family and tolerate anything they want to do. That's not biblical. Well, reality is you're right. It's not biblical. For someone that says, I'm a committed, devoted follower of Christ, he's my Lord, all the rules change. Everything changes. I'm not saying that we tolerate or condone sinful behavior. When a person wants to become a Christian, it's right for us and that to make sure that they understand what God's word says. The Bible says, and that it's better for someone in that not to know than to know and walk away. You see, it's not about a notch on the belt. It's not about, oh, one more person. Great. And that it's about coming into the place of understanding really what Christ is asking. He's not wanting just a little room within the house. He's not wanting an addition built onto the house. He's wanting everything. when Jesus makes that invitation, he says, anyone. And some people who respond to that invitation will have a past that maybe you don't approve of. Some of them will have been involved in lifestyles that you might be embarrassed to hear about. But fans don't know how to handle new people. They don't know how to handle Christ's ways. They prefer not to know. Fans prefer things to be shallow and comfortable. But followers are willing to listen. Followers are willing to hear the stories of brokenness and sin and still welcome those people with open arms. See, this next point is really critical. Both new Christians and longtime believers need to understand and move towards in order to complete and to settle and to move into this relationship that Jesus is asking from us. And this is where I close, is on this one point. It is anyone, but it's everything. You can't come to Jesus and say, Jesus, I'm all in on Sunday, but you can't have Monday to Saturday. It just doesn't work. You can't say, you know, hey, Jesus, I'm all in, and you can have this area of my life and this area, and then I'll hang on to this area. You got two. I only have one, Jesus. It's, you know, it's a fair deal. I gave you a lot. It is anyone, but it is everything. For those that have been believers for a long time, the challenge would come out of Revelations to all of us and say, and that, come back to your first love. Come back to your first love. You see, when Jesus makes his invitation, he welcomes anyone who would come after him, but he also makes it clear that when you choose to follow him, you are giving up everything. So it is anyone, but it's everything. When a Talmid, a wise student or a student or a disciple, was finally accepted into the rabbi's school, they would leave their homes, their jobs, whatever was holding them back. They would go and follow the rabbi. Literally, they would follow the rabbi wherever he went. Tony, would you come for a moment? I love putting Tony on the spot. He's my good friend, so I can do this, and I know he's not, then I smack me later. I'm just going to ask you, as a Talmid, to follow for a moment. So, if the rabbi decided he was going over to the market, what would the Talmid do? He would go over to the market. But then if the rabbi decided, you know what, hey, I need to go over and talk to this person over here, this brother that's not doing so good, and that all of a sudden he would come. And wherever the rabbi went, the Talmid would follow. But then if Jesus decided, or the rabbi decided, you know what, wait a second here, I got to climb this mountain. And all of a sudden he decided, I'm going to climb this mountain and I'm going over here. Guess what the Talmid would do? He would climb the mountain and follow him. Wherever Jesus went, I was going to crawl under a pew, but I won't do that today. Thank you, Tony. But wherever the rabbi went, that Talmid said, it doesn't matter. I'm all in. Wherever you go, I'm all in. Now listen, Jesus when he challenged, he took it another step. It will cost you everything. Because if the rabbi decided to live without a home, guess what you did? As a Talmid, you would live without a home. His students would follow. If Jesus, the rabbi, decided to go amongst the sinners and the shameful, guess where his students would follow? If Jesus, the rabbi, decided to flee, from persecution, then guess what his students would do? They wouldn't flee from it either. They would stay amidst that persecution and take it because their teacher, their rabbi, was there. See, Jesus said it very clearly when he made this explanation. He says, I did not come into the world to be served, but I came in to serve my Father's will. And if that's what our rabbi is doing and did, then as the Talmud, as his disciples, we need to be about our Father's business too. Yes, it is anyone, but it's everything. John 12:26 says, whoever serves me must follow me, and wherever I am, my servant will also be. My Father will honor the one who serves me. And that's what Jesus offers. The greatest teacher who ever lived offers you a chance to become one of his students. And when he says anyone, he means everyone. And with no qualifications, and you've got no excuse. But even though he makes the invitation to anyone, he also guarantees that it will cost everything. Are you ready? Are you willing to follow the rabbi Jesus? In Luke chapter 10, Schramm wraps the whole Bible into two statements. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, with all your mind, and love your neighbor as yourself. On this journey, this challenge to examine our hearts and examine our lives, please do everything you can to forbid yourself. Put the blinders on like the horse would and don't look to your right and left and start to look, well, I don't know. Examine your own heart. Say, God, where am I at? You might walk away saying, wow, you know, Jesus and I, we're doing pretty good right now. And we're growing and he's showing me things and that's awesome. He's got so much more. In fact, the Bible says, I will do exceedingly abundantly above all you dream or ask according to my riches. His ways are higher. His plans are greater than anyone that we could have. And he's got a plan for your life. He's got a hope for your life. You can spend your whole life trying to find it only to end on dead ends. Oh, that doesn't mean you won't touch and encourage people. That doesn't mean you can't tie your shoes and do those things. Absolutely, we can, because he's gifted us with those abilities. But for that purpose and meaning that so many people look everywhere to try to fulfill, it can only be filled in one place. That's the way God created us from the very foundation of time, when he not only formed us from the mud, when he took the rib and he formed a woman, he breathed life into them. And he says, I want to breathe life into you. Whether you've been following me for years, and you've just kind of slowed down a little, or you kind of waned a little bit on that passion towards him, or you're here for the first time, you're like, man, I'm really thinking, I'm not sure. He wants to breathe life into you. That whether the hurricanes come, whether sickness comes across, whether some other thing, that part will raise inside of us to say, you know what? No weapon formed against will prosper. He's got me. If this be my day, it's my day. And I'll go home with him. But if not, then I know he's got me and he's got you here for a reason. So dear Heavenly Father, I pray that you now would take over. Lord, I've done my best to share what you've put in my heart to share. Now would you take over, Lord, and would you begin to work in all of our hearts? You know exactly where we stand. You know exactly what's going on. Lord, I can fake everyone in this room, but I can never fake you. Because you know my thoughts before I know them. You know when I sit and when I stand. You know everything, Psalms 139 says. So Lord, as we pause over this next week and we begin to examine as we're on this quest to this challenge to examine ourselves, Lord, we don't want to be just fans, half-hearted, enthusiastic admirers. We know it costs. We know it's going to hurt at times. But we trust you. We trust you. So God, I pray for those that need that first love to be rekindled. Set a fire deep within our hearts, Lord, reminding us what this is all about. And God, for those that are here today that are on the quest to figure out if you're real or not, maybe they've been burned out on religion. Maybe they've seen a lot of things that haven't been so good. Today, I ask for your forgiveness. You won't find a perfect person in this place. You won't find a perfect pastor, but you will find a perfect one as long as we can get the eyes off of us and onto him. He does a good job. And at Rockcliffe, we trust Jesus. We trust his word. So Holy Spirit, I thank you right now for what you're speaking in this challenge towards all of us as we, Lord, maybe unpack some of those unwritten rules that we put into our minds and our hearts. And Lord, we break it back down, Lord, that, Lord, your will is none to perish. So Lord, help us, Lord, to break past our inconvenience, break past our ideas and our ways and our thoughts, and Lord, to come back to the place of what really matters. And so, Lord, I just thank you for each and every one here today. I thank you, Lord, for their lives. I thank you for all that you are speaking and doing. And I ask, Lord, that you would just forever increase from glory to glory to glory. Would you develop and grow our lives that we'll never be standing still? Oh, Jesus, I thank you, Lord. It's only going to get better. Even though all the things around us from the news are pointing in devastation and difficulty and rumors of wars and all sorts, it's only going to get better. Because, Jesus, you're going to draw us closer and closer to you. And there's no safer place to be than to be in your arms. So, Lord, I thank you right now for what you're speaking into each and everyone's heart. I bless each and everyone. I pray as they leave this place, Lord, they would go not only challenged, but, Lord, they would go and, Lord, they would put into practice some of the things that you're speaking into our hearts. That, Lord, as we go out into the highways and byways, Lord, next week this place would be packed full because, Lord, we've got someone that you've put on our heart to call and to bring in. God, I just thank you for what you have in store and what you're about to do. And we give you thanks in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. If you're here today and you'd like prayer, maybe you have a physical need, we'd love to pray for you. We'd love to pray for you. Or maybe something I said, you're like, whoa, what was that? I didn't quite get. And you want to have a conversation. I'll hang around for a while to have that conversation with you. And don't forget, tonight at 6:30, we've got our prayer time. And it's just a wonderful time to really hear from God, not only to talk to him, but actually hear from him. And God's speaking a lot. And I just encourage you to come and be a part of that. God bless you. We love you lots. And we'll see you tonight at 6:30.